Dang. This is a whole different feeling than announcement. Okay, I think I know most everyone here. If you don't know me, like Pastor Harris said, my name is Sherry Pfeiffer. I have attended here at First Open Bible. This year will be 24 years that I've been here. So 24 years, I've served the Lord most of my life. I really, really began to serve Him when I turned 18. So God has done a lot in those 17, 18 years since that time. And you know, sometimes it's not comfortable, case in point, but I am very, very blessed and honored to be here tonight. So let's pray. I'm going to start out by praying. Lord Jesus, Father God, I just thank you for tonight. Lord, I thank you for this privilege to be standing in this spot. Lord, I pray, Father, that I would get out of the way, Lord. Father, I pray that you would just speak tonight, Lord God. Father, please calm my nerves. Lord, please cultivate our hearts to hear what you have to say tonight. Open our ears, Lord God, to hear what little nuggets you're dropping tonight, Father, and we'll give you all the praise. Lord God, thank you for tonight. Thank you, God, for allowing this night to happen. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So the whole month of March, if you've been here the whole month of March, that's going to slide the whole time. If you've been here the whole month of March, our theme has been cultivate. So all of last year and then all of this year, we have monthly themes here at First Open Bible. So we preach around those themes, we pray around those themes, everything sort of revolves around these themes. And it has been amazing how those themes have just worked out into God's plan. Something happens in the church, and then the very next month, the theme is something that confirms what happened the month before. It's been amazing, and Cultivate has not disappointed. The same thing has happened there. So Pastor Harris has taken the two, is that slide up there, Cultivate? Can you put that up for me, please? He's taken the two definitions and put them together to mean prepare and use while you develop a skill. And it's on the bottom when it does come up. I suppose that's how I ended up in this spot tonight, was to develop a skill. I asked the Lord, I said, Lord, tell me what you mean. Tell me what you mean about cultivate. I grew up in Iowa, so I know that cultivation has to do with farming, and we've all heard a whole lot about it. I read a definition online that said to break up the crusty soil. So not just soil, but to break up those crusty, hard parts. You all know when you get out in the garden, the parts you really have to dig through. To allow for the entrance of life-giving nutrients easily accessible to the roots. Life-giving nutrients, water, air, fertilizer. And so if we take that and apply that to our hearts, this whole month, we've been allowing God to break apart the crusty soil of our hearts and give our hearts life-giving nutrients. That's a huge honor. It's a huge honor that our Father would pour into our hearts like that for the whole month. So we're going to elaborate just a little bit on that tonight. When we begin to cultivate the soil in our heart, it allows for new seeds, new seedlings to come up through that dirt, tiny little sprouts. And then God says, now it's up to you. It's up to you to harvest those seeds. So there's a whole lot of information on cultivation. You'll see, do this method. This is going to work for you. Use this fertilizer. You'll get the highest yield. Use our product because it's cheaper. All this different stuff it says to use. But if you talk to any old-time farmers, they'll tell you, just do the work. Just follow the steps and do the work, and you'll be successful. Everything else is just hoopla and fanfare. Just get your hands dirty and do the work. So we're going to entertain that idea a little bit tonight and think about our hearts with a harvest mindset. We're going to be intentional about getting the work done tonight. I have 4 points about cultivating what matters. I said, Lord, that's a huge topic. What do you want me to say? What do you want me to tell these people who have been in church their entire lives that they don't already know? Please give me something, Lord. And he just said, cultivate what matters. We spend so much time worrying about so much that doesn't matter. He said, just cultivate what matters. I want to be clear, more than my 4 points tonight matter. I'm not saying the rest of it doesn't matter, but this is what God gave me for tonight about what does matter. Number one, cultivate the quiet in your life. If you have your Bibles, please turn to Mark 1:35. If you don't have your Bibles, there's Bibles in front of you. I don't hear pages turning. Mark 1:35 says, "And rising very early in the morning, while it was still dark, he departed and went out to a desolate place, and there he prayed." Another example of this is in Matthew 6, verse 6. "But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you." Last one, Matthew 14:22-23 says, "Immediately he made the disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he dismissed the crowds. And after he had dismissed the crowds, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. When evening came, he was there alone." There are so many more examples of that, but that tells me that Jesus understood the need for quiet time in our lives. Three examples in the Gospels there where Jesus understood the need to be quiet. If the Son of God understands the need to be quiet and listen to the Father, I'd better understand the need to be quiet and listen to our Father. Last Sunday, we were going home. You know, you leave church in the morning and you go and get food. And we had the Iowa Hawkeye game on because they started playing while we were in church, right? And so we're listening to AM 1600. Who's listened to AM radio before? Anybody? What do you hear when you listen to AM radio? What's that? Static. That's right. You get a little bit of radio, a little bit of the game, and a whole lot of static. And that was no exception last Sunday. My kids were in the back seat arguing about where to eat. My phone kept going off, and we were all trying to listen at what was happening in this basketball game. I had no idea. None. I knew where we were eating. I knew that my kids were arguing, but I had no idea that the Hawkeyes were coming back from a 25-point deficit to go into overtime, and something huge was happening in that game, totally unbeknownst to me. I didn't even know it was happening. I heard the announcers getting excited. I heard some shouting. I couldn't quite make out what he was saying because I heard the static. A really good part, and then a really good part, and then more static. And I just had no idea that something so outstanding was happening. It was happening right in my own car, and I couldn't hear it. I almost missed out because of the static. Much like the announcers in this game, God's voice isn't absent from our lives. Those announcers weren't absent from the game. I just wasn't listening very well. God's voice is not absent from our lives. He cheers for us. He might yell like the announcers would yell. His words are not non-existent. He's always talking. He's always at the game, but we're not always listening. And we're not always hearing what he's saying. The lives that we lead are surrounded by static every day. Even when we try, there's still static in our lives. The static has not only become normal, but it's become comfortable in our lives. It's almost a comfort where we feel chaos without the static. If it gets quiet, we're uncomfortable, and we don't know what's going on. So we embrace that static, but we don't really realize that. Some examples of this static are busyness, social media, family lives, work life, schedules, sporting events. While these things aren't all bad, sometimes the noise of them is greater than the quiet, still voice of God. Sometimes the noise gets louder and the voice of God gets quieter to us. That's a problem. That's a problem in our lives. If we're believers and our static is noisier than God's voice, that's an issue. When static in your life becomes more natural than the quiet time with the Lord, when you're more comfortable in the static than you are on your face before the Father, we've mixed up our priorities, and we need to reevaluate and begin to cultivate that quiet. Our life can be happening and we're missing out. We're missing out on something outstanding, just like in that game. Something outstanding is happening. We just don't realize it because we're not positioned to listen or even to try and hear what's happening there. If we don't take time to meet with the Prince of Peace every day, how can we expect to harvest any peace in our lives? Number two is cultivate joy. Galatians 5, 22 and 23, if you have your Bibles. It says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things there is no law. Do you guys remember that song? Anybody have little kids in here still? That song that says, I've got the joy, 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 joy down in my heart. Where? Right? Everyone says where, because that's how the song goes. So my kids came home and were singing that a few years back anyway. And I thought to myself, why are they looking for their joy? I didn't think that as a kid. It was just a reminder that the joy of the Lord's in my heart. But when I heard them singing it, I thought, they shouldn't have to be looking for each other's joy. Like, it should be evident. The joy of the Lord should be evident in their lives. So I didn't know if they were looking for it or trying to convince themselves that it was there to begin with. Either way, I didn't like how the song was going. And I know it's a cutesy song, but it brings up a good point. The joy of the Lord should be evident in our lives. People should be able to see it. We shouldn't have to convince someone that we have God's joy. They should just know that. Do we look like the joy of the Lord is present in our life? Do we act like the fullness of joy is present in our life? When they're out of vanilla shakes, do we look like the joy of the Lord is present in our life? Not always. I'm right there too. So how do we change this? The Bible says in John 16, 24, until now you have asked nothing in my name. Ask and you will receive that your joy may be full. Joy comes from the Lord. If you don't go to the Lord, you can't expect to magically have joy. It doesn't appear. That's called happiness, and that will fade. You have to go to the Lord. Joy comes from a growing relationship with the Father. So I know that you all know this, but just think about it for me. Your heart will lie to you. Your heart will tell you that you have joy. That's not what that is. That is momentary happiness. We may not always feel like it, and we may not always want to fight our emotions, but sometimes we have to tell our hearts what to think. We might have to tell our hearts what to think. Your heart will fall in alignment eventually, but we have to tell it what to think. Psalm 71:23 says, my lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you, my soul also, which you have redeemed. My lips will shout for joy when I sing praises to you. Praise and thanksgiving stirs up the joy in our lives. Sometimes we have to remind ourselves of the joy that we have. You guys ever buy those natural juices, you know, in like the glass bottle, way overpriced, and you take a drink, you open it up, take a drink, and you think, oh man, I thought this would be better than it is. Like, I just spent $4 on this. It should be better than it is. And so you put the lid back on, you decide, I'll shake it up, maybe that'll make it better. And when you sit it down, you see all those little floaties floating around in there. That's kind of like our joy. You know, people can meet me, and maybe they thought I would be different than what I am, but I need to shake up my joy. You know, it's kind of worn on me a little bit, and I maybe just need to shake things up and tell my heart where my joy comes from. And it gets better. Sometimes we just need to shake it up a little bit. Cultivate love. That's my third one. We need to cultivate love in our hearts. What an overused term in our culture today. As my kids grow up, I'm afraid we have done them a disservice by saying that we love everything. I love pizza. I love that band. I love the color purple. I love you. There's no difference to them. I'm afraid that we've done something there. The weight that that word used to carry may not be quite as special as it once was. So the love that I'm going to talk about cultivating is not a hippie, lovey-dovey, love, joy, and peace sort of a love. And I'm also not talking about a restricted love, a love that comes in a box. This is all of the love that I have for you, and then after that, I'm out. Not that kind of love either. When we come to church on Sunday and we come to church on Wednesdays, you feel pretty good. You think, hey, I understand this love thing. People can come in and I'm doing good. I accept them and I'm good. Then I go to work on Monday and I have an email in my inbox from that one person who just knows how to push my buttons. Or you make dinner for your family and you sit down and, I mean, you've worked for hours selflessly. And that sweet little face says, this is gross. That tests your love meter. That really, really tests you. So the moment, that very moment, I can leave church, and then that first moment I'm presented with a challenge, I instantly put up that barrier. I want to put a stipulation on my love. I want to put guidelines as if that person should have to earn the love that I should be freely giving them. Love is a choice. I want to be clear and make sure it's understood that I realize love is not always black and white. I realize things come up, and you might think that there's exceptions to love as a choice. There's not. You're making that choice. It might not be an easy choice, but you're still making that choice. It is muddy. We live in a world full of sin. Full of sin. But the choice that we make in our hearts to love someone matters. The motive behind that choice that we're making to love someone matters. And God knows that. Nobody else may know that, but God understands that motive. John 13:35 says, a new command I give you. Love one another. As I have loved you, so you must love one another. Verse 35, by this all men will know that you are my disciples if you love one another. He tells us right there. He tells us love one another. He doesn't tell us love one another when it's easy. Love one another when you can afford to. He just says to do it. 1 Corinthians 13:4-7. What chapter is that? 1 Corinthians 13. What's that known as? The love chapter, the wedding chapter. We always think about a marriage love with this. I want to think about this in a little bit of a different way tonight. A harvesting love. So if you love like this verse commands us to, you will reap a harvest of love that you don't really realize originally was there. Love is patient and kind. Love does not envy or boast. It is not arrogant or rude. It does not insist on its own way. It is not irritable or resentful. It does not rejoice at wrongdoing, but rejoices with the truth. Love bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, endures all things. There are 15 phrases in those three verses. So half a month. That would be half a month of application. So if I took tomorrow, love is patient, and tomorrow that's what I'm going to work on, is being patient with my love. The next day, if I took love is kind, and that's what I'm working on that day, that would get us through a half a month. What do you think the difference would be in our relationships if we tried to love people the way that God has set this standard in 1 Corinthians? Sometimes we only apply it to weddings and marriage love. But this is the standard. This is the standard that God gives us for love. And this is how I know a believer, someone that loves like this. Sometimes we struggle with our thought life. So it might not come out of our mouth, but we might be thinking it inside. you don't have to raise your hands, but maybe you've thought some of these things. I know I have. I see people or I'll see someone doing something, I'll think to myself, I can't believe they're doing that again. They know that it's wrong. They know that it's no good. I would never do that. Or maybe I'll think, Lord, why do you keep being so patient? I don't do that. I don't have time to deal with that in my life. When will they get their life together? Or maybe someone asks for my help, and I think to myself, no, I've put enough of my time into your life. You need to make the first step. You need to make the step to make your situation better before I'm going to give any of my time and effort to help you with that. It sounds harsh, but we all do that. We all do that. I'm going to let so-and-so come to this place, and then I'll help them. Or I'm going to let someone come to me. I'm not going to offer my help. They need to come to me first. We put these stipulations on love, and that's just not at all biblical how that says. It doesn't say love only if. Love if they're humble with you. Love if they take you to lunch. You know, he says love them. Love them. It's patient and kind. Each one of all of those thought examples have something in common. Each one of those revolved around me. Me. It was inconvenient for me. It was painful for me. It cost me money. It had nothing to do with the other person. Nothing to do with choosing to love them. It was all about myself. Aren't you so glad that God never only thought about himself? What a different world this would be. If God thought about himself, John 3:16, that God so loved the world that he gave his only son. So when I talked about love being an overused term, I thought I'm going to start using a different phrase. So loved of them. I so love them. I looked up so, the definition, and it is to such a great extent. So that verse says that God to such a great extent loved the world that he gave his only son. That is not the way that I love pizza. That is not the way that I love a band. That is the way that I love my husband. That is the way that I love the Father. There's a difference, and God knew that difference. It's in his word. It's amazing to me that he knew it would get out of control, and there had to be a difference. He so loved the world. Maybe we need to learn to so love our neighbors and so love our communities. We as Christians should be the most love-focused, love-pursuing, love-driven, and love-dispensing group of people. But we have to make that choice. Would someone describe me or describe you as remarkably loving? If someone had to describe you, there are all these attributes, kind, gentle, remarkably loving, awful. Would they check the box, remarkably loving, for you? I don't know if people would check that for me, but I want that label. I want that box to be checked. There's not an order in these cultivation steps. As I was listening and waiting for the Lord to tell me what was next, it was interesting to me that there wasn't an original order, but then he began to order them. And what I mean by that is, if you're struggling with loving people, and if you back up to cultivating joy, that joy will cultivate the love. If you're struggling with the cultivating the joy and back up, that quiet time will cultivate the joy. You'll be in God's word. It begins to cultivate that. My last and final point is cultivating healthy relationships. So cultivating love kind of transfers into healthy relationships. Relationships become a natural byproduct of cultivating love. This takes time, selflessness, less of me, much, much less of me to cultivate healthy relationships. We are supposed to have relationships. We're supposed to. It's part of the plan. Matthew 22:37-40 says, and he said to them, you shall love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. He says it right there, yet we negate it all the time. We just, you know, we're all about us. So I know what you're thinking. Wait, you don't know my neighbor. I know the Bible says to love your neighbor, but you don't know my neighbor. I may not know your neighbor, but Paul spoke to that. Paul mentions that in Romans 12:18. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. So I thought, okay, what does peaceably mean? Like, how far do I need to be peaceful? What exactly does that mean? Inclined or disposed to avoid strife or dissension, not argumentative or hostile. Oops. Not argumentative or hostile. Be a peacemaker, not a peacekeeper. A maturing Christian has a habit of building relationships, not avoiding them. Not avoiding them. Have you ever walked into a room and you just see people and you just dart the other way? Like, oh, I don't want anybody to talk to me. I don't really want to have to tell anyone how I'm actually doing. Suck it up. I mean, that's kind of what that's saying. A mature Christian has a habit of building relationships, not avoiding them. Jesus was the perfect example. He built close relationships with the 12 disciples, and not just when it was easy and convenient for him to do so. You know it's important because from the very beginning of Jesus' ministry, he cultivated relationships. In Mark 1:17, speaking to Simon and Andrew, and said, and Jesus said to them, follow me and I will make you become fishers of men. Even the Great Commission is about the relationship. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age. It's not about completing the task. The mission is not about getting the job done. It's not about checking the box. The mission is the relationship. It's building the relationship. We have to begin to think of relationships with a harvest mentality. Galatians 6:7 says, do not be deceived. God is not mocked. For whatever one sows, that will he also reap. There's a direct correlation between the seeds that we plant and the fruit that we harvest. We need to look at relationships thinking about the harvest. Selfless time spent with people. If you plant corn, you're not going to get tomatoes. And if you plant wheat, you're not going to get beans. You will get what you plant. The same is with relationships. Whatever seeds of words or actions that you plant into that relationship will be the quality of the harvest as that relationship continues. So what you put in is what you'll get out. Opportunities to drop seeds or words and actions happen every day, arguably every moment. Every moment that you're around someone building a relationship, there's an opportunity to plant a seed of action or a seed of a word in their life. And we have to begin to cultivate those thoughts and think about that. That's what's so amazing about cultivation and farming is you can begin to cultivate land that hasn't been cultivated in years and you can still get a harvest. That land is not finished. You can begin the cultivation and still get a harvest. You can drop the nutrients in and see the harvest begin. What have you cultivated into the soil of your heart this year? What have you cultivated into the soil of the hearts of the people closest to you that you live with, that you're nurturing? And what will be the harvest that you reap in your life? What do you want your harvest to look like? Pastor Harris. That's it.
Still taking notes. Amen. Good word.